The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thank you, Ben. Good morning, everyone. We have a good Father, don't we? What a privilege. You know, I often wonder to myself what it would have been like to be a disciple of Jesus, to have spent 3 years up close and personal with him. Because he was like no other person, wasn't he? Jesus was, he was never in a situation that flustered him, or he was never grumpy. He was never overwhelmed or intimidated or confused. He always knew just what to say, just what to do, just where to be, but he was never late getting there. He was never rushed to get there. There was a supernatural peace in him, and in every situation he had authority, didn't he? And demonstrated with power. How the disciples must have longed to be just like him. Now, in my imagination, perhaps one disciple thought to himself, well, maybe the answer is prayer. If I could pray like Jesus, maybe I could be like Jesus. I don't know. It's a nice conjecture, but I'm so glad this disciple, Luke 11:1, asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray. Because, of course, because of that, we have the Lord's Prayer, the profound words that we at Rangeville speak every Sunday, don't we? And nothing is more profound than the way it begins, Our Father. How amazing is that? Our Father in heaven. You know, if we were to take a step back from the scriptures, take in the panoramic view, so to speak. So we're looking here from from Genesis through to Revelation. We see some incredibly interwoven themes, don't we? We see the creation of man, Adam and Eve, upright, placed in God's garden, which is a picture of heaven. Adam and Eve given authority under God's rulership, in God's place, enjoying his blessings. But then, of course, the deceiver comes in, doesn't he? He deceives Adam and Eve. He lies. And instead of trusting in the goodness of their father, they follow this deceiving spirit, this rebel spirit, who then usurps authority. Adam and Eve become corrupted. The kingdom becomes corrupted. And so, of course, then we move into the process, the unfolding revelation of redemption, culminating in the cross and the establishment of the kingdom here and now. And as we continue to project forward into Revelation, we see the ultimate destiny of man is to be glorified in a glorified, manifest kingdom of God. And through all of this amazing revelation, we see the unfolding revelation, the most wonderful revelation of all, that is of God himself. We see it in his interactions with people and nations, his unfolding purposes and plans. And of course, we see it in the revelations contained in his names that are revealed through scripture. And if we just take the Old Testament alone and Google the names of God in the Old Testament, we'll get a really long list of names. Let's just look at a few of them this morning. El is perhaps the most generic. It means God, and the plural is Elohim. We see that in Genesis 1 in the beginning. Elohim, God created the heavens and the earth. There are composite names. El Shaddai, God Almighty. I believe that's the name God gave to Abraham when he told Abraham he was going to have a son. El Elyon, God Most High. El Olam, God Everlasting. Adonai is another name that the Jewish people use. They like to use that. They're comfortable to say Adonai, which means Lord. They're not so comfortable using the name of the covenant-keeping God, that unique name Yahweh, that means I am who I am, I will be who I will be, the name that the Lord gave to Moses at the burning bush. They're afraid of misusing that name, but of course we use it, don't we? And there are composite names that bring us comfort in times of need. Yahweh Jireh, God will provide when we have a need. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals us when we are unwell. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord who is our peace when we feel anxious and afraid. And Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of angel armies, the Lord of hosts who can send warrior angels when we are feeling vulnerable or threatened. Isn't it wonderful to know those names? We can use them in our prayers. There's great comfort in that. In John chapter 17, though, John gives us an insight into Jesus' language when he prays. He captures the intimacy of Jesus' prayer to the Father before he goes to the cross. And Jesus begins, "Father, the time has come. We've been together for eternity, but we're about to be separated as I bear the sin of the world. Father, I have revealed your name to the men you gave me out of the world." When the Father gives us to Jesus, he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, doesn't he? "And Father, keep them safe in your name." Your name. What name? After the resurrection, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene and he gives her an assignment. He says, "Mary, I'm about to ascend to my Father." And we see that ascension captured in the end of the book of Luke and in the beginning of the book of Acts. Of course, Luke writes both. Jesus blesses the disciples as he goes up and he disappears out of sight in the clouds of heaven. They don't see him anymore. What happens next, I wonder? So Jesus says, "Mary, go tell the disciples, I am ascending now to my Father and your Father, to my God, your God." And so now, Hebrews 2, Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. And so as we hear the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins, who rose again, and we put our faith in him, the Holy Spirit becomes resident in us, the lights turn on, and from within us comes that beautiful witness that we are God's children. And so we cry, "Abba, Abba, Father." I remember exactly when that happened to me. As a young person, I had some faith in God. I used to pray, "Dear God, this, dear God, that," you know, my list of needs. But when I was 20, I started to attend a church. I hadn't been for a long time, but I attended a little Baptist church in Brisbane, a little wooden church packed to the rafters. And after about a year, I felt I need to get serious. In that culture, that meant baptism. So I was baptized. It was an incredibly dramatic event for me. I experienced fire go through my body, and then I went into freezing cold water because it was August and not heated. But from that time on, scriptures came alive. And when I read Proverbs, many of those early Proverbs begin, "My son," don't they? "My son, heed my words." There was that voice in me, that's you. That's you, David. And from that time on, and it's been my greatest privilege ever since, to say, "Abba, Father." See, when we have Father, we have El Elyon, don't we? We have El Shaddai, God Almighty. We have Yahweh Jireh, who provides. We have Yahweh Rapha, who heals. We have everything and so much more. We have Father. Father who protects. "Protect them in your name," Jesus said. And when a little child cries out, "Abba, Daddy," nothing arouses a father's protectiveness than that little voice calling Father's name. What a privilege we have to call him Father. That's our greatest privilege, isn't it, when we pray? And what is our first priority? How does Jesus want us to pray? Number one, it's not about our needs and our wants. It's not the shopping list that I used to have, is it? It's that, "Father, may your name be hallowed." Hallowed means set apart as holy, honored, revered, worshipped, glorified. That's our purpose, isn't it? That's why we are. It is to honor and glorify our good, good Father. That's our eternal purpose. How do we glorify our Father? Well, number one, first and foremost, above everything else, to glorify our Father means that we revere Christ, his Son, as Lord. There are many people and cultures who call on God, but they don't hallow his name because they do not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have a throne in our hearts. The first thing we do when we come to faith, I think, is to get all that stuff off the throne, including our own will, so that that place belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And of course, daily we need to do a little inventory check, make sure nothing has crept onto that throne that doesn't belong there. And We are born again not just to sit around idle, are we? The Father has a whole treasure storehouse of good works for us to do. Amazing things, fun things, meaningful things. As we do those things, people notice. The life within us becomes manifest and Father is glorified. His name is hallowed because people see the life of Christ in us. And as we mature, we begin to grow up in our faith and become Christ-like, and we bear fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And people see that and they glorify Father. Now we are hampered, of course, in the fact that our alive spirit is still resident in this old body that's decaying, and we still have a rather willful soul, don't we, with its own intentions and purposes and self-gratification and self-glorification. And so, of course, we do need to come and bring ourselves under that place of authority, don't we? Because we now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing, isn't it? You carry God in you. And therefore, you and I have an incredible capacity to be spirit-led, to hear the Father's voice affirming that we are his beloved children, saying, not that way. Now, there's danger there, but this is the way you need to go. We're to be spirit-led. But if we begin to gratify the lusts of the old nature, sexual immorality being the example here Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 6, then what happens? We corrupt the consecration of our heart and we become spiritually blind. We walk into all sorts of problems. And so glorify, hallow Father in your body and in your spirit, says Paul. What a privilege that is. In everything we do, don't we? We glorify Father. And so in our prayers, that's our prayer, isn't it? Father, I consecrate my heart to you today. Please show me if there's anything on there that shouldn't be there, that Jesus may come take his place on the throne of my heart. And in everything I do, think and say today, Father, glorify your name and glorify us, glorify your name corporately as we meet together, as Rangeville Community Church, Father, that you are glorified. That's our first and foremost desire and priority, isn't it? And as Father is glorified among us, his kingdom is manifest, isn't it? His beautiful kingdom. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a glorious theme it is. It's not the best kept secret of Scripture because it's not a secret. If you read through the Old Testament, it is scattered with incredible pictures that tell us about the manifest kingdom of God, the kingdom that is coming on this earth. Places we don't often really spend a lot of time in. Let's take, for example, Habakkuk. When was the last time we read Habakkuk? But Habakkuk tells us that one day this earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and it's going to be so weighty that it's like the waters over the sea. Imagine that. Imagine the manifest glory of God with that weight. Everything is going to be saturated and permeated with that knowledge. And when is that going to happen? When angel number 7 sounds their trumpet. As we read through Revelation, we see that events start to unfold in Revelation 11. And the kingdoms of the world that currently are being deceived by this usurper Satan become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah who will reign forever and ever and ever. Isn't that incredible? And that's not all. What will that reign look like? Well, in the little book of Micah, we're told that he's going to settle disputes. He's going to bring nations together. The Prince of Peace is going to bring about the peace that no one else can. And nations are going to stop putting their money into weapons and warfare and armies and bloodshed and loss and grief and pain. They're going to live in peace. And you and I, or people on the earth, are not going to be living the rat race of 9-to-5 jobs. It's going to be sitting under their own vine and fig tree. I think that means life is going to be a lot simpler and a lot slower under the Lord. And this epidemic of fear that we see in people's hearts, it's getting worse, isn't it? That's going to be no more. No one is going to make them afraid. And what about you and I in all of this? Well, here's the wonder and amazement. Here is a trustworthy saying, says Paul, 2 Timothy 2. If we died with him, that's what we model in baptism, isn't it? We go into the water in death. We will also live with him. That's coming out of the water as a new creation, a new creature in God. we will live with him, but as we endure. The Bible puts so much emphasis on not giving up. Don't become discouraged. Continue to trust in your good, good Father, and you will reign with him. That's our destiny, isn't it? To reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not know the saints will judge the world? 1 Corinthians 6. And there's more, and that's not all. Furthermore, Hebrews 2. It is not angels who will control the future world that we are talking about. Not angels in their glorious splendor. The scriptures say, what are mere mortals, weak human beings that you should think about them, or a son of man? That, of course, is Jesus. That you should care for him. Yet for a little while you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things. Now when it says all things, it means all things. Have we seen it yet? Has it manifest? No, the God of this world is still causing nations to rise against nations. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord is not covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. Why not? Why not? Has not Jesus received glory and power? Yes, he has. I mentioned earlier about the ascension of Jesus. He rises up and disappears from the view of the disciples. What happens next? Well, that's what Daniel tells us in chapter 7. Daniel gets an inside view of Jesus continuing on his journey on the clouds of heaven. He approaches the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father. They're reunited. They're reunited to be together forever. And he is given dominion, glory, kingship, that the people of every nation and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. And that is in the Old Testament. That's plain for all to see. That's not a mystery. The mystery is, well, what's going on now? And that's the mystery of the church. That's the mystery of the kingdom here and now, in the now, not yet, where Christ is in you and in me, and the kingdom of God is within us. Luke 17, Jesus begins to unfold this wonderful mystery of the church. The kingdom of God is in here, and as we consecrate our hearts, as we share the wonderful story of Christ, the kingdom comes one heart at a time, doesn't it? As Jesus is received by faith and people begin to walk in that place of trust and faith in him, the kingdom advances, doesn't it? Now, we still live in this world. The God of this world is still pulling strings. We are walking in a place of spiritual warfare, but the kingdom in here is never going to be overcome, is it? By the kingdom out there, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. What a treasure we have. You and I carry around the kingdom of God inside of us. What a mystery. It's not visible, is it? Can't go to Grand Central and say this is a Christian and this is not. We have this treasure in jars of clay, don't we? And jars of clay are rather weak, needy things. You know, we get tired, we get thirsty, we get hungry, we get grumpy, we get bored, we get miserable. We've got a lot of needs, emotional and physical needs. The Father knows that, of course. And while it's not our first priority in prayer, is it? It is our priority. Give us today, Father, our daily bread. Father, sustain us, meet our needs. And in the language of the Greek, I believe there's a sense of immediacy there. It's a sense of, Father, today as I walk step by step with you, will you meet my needs as they arise? And that gives us an insight into how we are to live now. It's in the moment. It's not in the past. There's no provision back there. And it's not worrying about what the future will hold. There's no provision there. It's our good, good Father providing for us moment by moment as we walk with him. And now, when this prayer was given to the disciples, they were still under the old covenant, weren't they? Not under the new. You and I are, though. And the same thought is reiterated in Philippians 4:19, and it is much richer, isn't it? And my God shall supply all your needs, how out of his glorious riches. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. And he wants us to walk moment by moment with that knowledge. Father, I believe right now you are meeting my deepest needs. You are meeting my every needs out of your abundant, glorious riches. Now, of course, we have a good Father. Meeting our needs does not mean giving us what we want when we want it, does it? And what good father would do that for their child? That wouldn't cause him to grow into maturity. But that's the reality. Our Father loves to meet our physical needs and our emotional needs. But of course, that is not where our needs end, is it? We have spiritual needs. And, as we look at that beautiful panorama from Genesis through, we see another story in there, and that's the story of two spirits. We have the spirit of the world that comes into Adam and Eve when they fall, and the Bible calls that the spirit of bondage, slavery. And what does the spirit of slavery produce? Fear. Because we sin and we have a holy God. And that fear is what drives people. And that is, of course, what the disciples were still under the law, when Jesus gave this prayer. Now, under the law, what was the antidote? Well, number one, when you sin, you need blood to be shed, because for the soul that sins, a soul is the price. An animal is killed, a bull or a goat, etc. And the other thing is, of course, to do what the law says. And in summary, what is the summary of the law? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And so if someone sins against you, you may not like them, you may not want to, but you'd better forgive them or else. You're facing the wrath of a holy God. That is the Old Testament law, isn't it? But you and I are not under the Old Testament, are we? Now, Lord Jesus has borne all of our sins. Judgment is behind us, and we have not been covered by the blood of bulls and goats. We have been washed, cleansed, made pure and holy in the blood of Jesus. And now we walk in a new spirit, don't we? The spirit of sonship. And the spirit of sonship is a beautiful spirit of freedom. It's the spirit of tender-heartedness. It's the spirit of compassion. It's the spirit of mercy. It's the spirit of grace. It's the spirit of loving kindness. It's the spirit of forgiveness, isn't it? And so it's not hard to forgive when we're walking in that spirit. We know how much we've been forgiven. It's our privilege. It's our joy to forgive others, isn't it? And there's such a beauty in believers that is unlike anything in the world, to see the beauty of a believer forgiving. Isn't that right? But of course there are things that can hinder, and for all of us there are things that can hinder that. That's true, isn't it? We all struggle with this. And while there are too many things for me to mention today, let me just point out a few things the Lord put on my heart. Number one, first and foremost, if we do not have that beautiful revelation of the goodness of Father, that our sins are forgiven, then we're going to have problems, because the old flesh has a way of rearing its ugly head. Satan tempts us and we fall. He shoots an arrow at us. It hits us in the heart, and that arrow says, "You have sinned. God is angry. You are going to be judged. Watch out. Bad things are coming." And then what do we believe? Do we believe our good Father, or like Adam and Eve, do we believe the lie? Do we come into alignment with that and bad things happen, and now we're walking in condemnation, and now we're walking in the spirit of slavery? And how does a slave set someone free? Because forgiving someone means setting them free, doesn't it? The slave can't even set themselves free. Secondly, of course, when the old ugly flesh arises, it's a bit shocking, isn't it? Because it's never going to get any more attractive, and the Father doesn't want us to try and dress it up. You know, make the flesh look a little bit more attractive for the world to see. And that's not the solution. It's to crucify the flesh, isn't it? But in our shame, we might feel justified in not forgiving ourselves. But what has the Father done? He's washed us. He's made us pure. He has made us innocent, justified. And his word says, "Do not condemn the innocent." So do not condemn yourself, says the Lord. Now, the flesh is always ugly when it arises. This is something the Father wants us to know. You may have the flesh in you, but you are not in the flesh. You are not the flesh. And that's made clear in Romans 8:9. You are not in the flesh. If you are a child of Father, you're in the Spirit. The flesh might make its appearance. It's like having a splinter in the finger. That doesn't make you and I wood, does it? having this, the flesh in the old body does not make us flesh. And the Father doesn't see us as flesh. And he doesn't want us to see ourselves that way. Thirdly, though, of course, life happens, doesn't it? We can have our hearts broken. We can be betrayed. Our spirit can be crushed. And in that place of brokenness, we're just not in that place of freedom, of the spirit of sonship to fully forgive. And the Father doesn't want us to dress that up with pretense. You know, put on the Christian mask. Oh, well, I better forgive or else I'm for it. An angry God will judge me. So I'll put on the mask. Oh, yes, I've forgiven. I'm a lovely Christian. No, you haven't, says the Lord. And don't put on a pretense. Tell me the truth. Be honest. Father, I feel broken in this situation. I don't feel I can forgive. And the Father says, I understand that. Let me take you by the hand. Let me bring you into a place of healing and wholeness where that beautiful spirit of sonship manifests and the tenderness of my tenderness comes out and you forgive. It's a beautiful process. The Father wants us to walk with him. And sometimes we can't even do that. That's why we need help, brothers and sisters, Freedom Life. Sometimes all the Father wants is for us to say, Father, I don't think I can forgive, but here's my heart. You can change my heart. And that's what the Father's looking for, that we walk in that spirit of sonship, freedom, and that we grow up, of course, into our faith. Now, we all struggle with this. We all have trials in life, don't we? We don't like them. We don't want them. We don't ask for them. We don't look for them. But when they come and when the Father brings us through them, we realize we're no longer the same. Something's happened. We've grown up. Trials are good for us. We need them, don't we? That's the truth. No parent wants their children to never be challenged by anything because they'd never grow up. And we would not grow up without trials. And that's the whole idea that James tells us in James 1, 2 to 4. Brothers and sisters, have this attitude. Welcome trials when they come. Be thankful for them because they create in you perseverance, and perseverance brings you to a place of maturity so that you grow up as a son or a daughter and walk in that freedom and liberty of the sons and daughters of God. They're good for you. Sometimes, of course, we say, Father, this is too much. Please set me free from this trial. And sometimes Father does, although often he says, oh, I've given you grace. You don't get this yet, but when you come through this, you'll understand why you had to go through this. You have some growing to do. So what does Jesus mean then in the Lord's Prayer when he says, save us from the time of trial, deliver us from evil? Does he mean he wants us to get out of things, the trials of life? No, I don't believe so. I think the Lord is speaking of a particular trial that's coming on the world, that somewhere between the now where we are and the then when his kingdom manifests, there's something coming on the world. He doesn't want us to go through that. When evil is unfettered. And so in Matthew, the Lord says, Matthew 24, this will be a time unprecedented. Human history has been pretty horrible, but nothing like this has ever happened. Nothing like this will ever happen again. It has no precedent. You don't want to be there for that, says the Lord. Save us from the time of trial. Now, that's a prayer that the churches have been praying, I believe, from the beginning, including the Church of Philadelphia. And in Revelation 3, Jesus dictates a letter to this church. He's really happy with them. Philadelphia means brotherly love. He's given them an open door to preach the gospel. And he says, you have been faithful to keep my command to endure patiently. That word endurance again. Therefore, I will keep you from that hour of trial, the time of trial that I talked about. You will not go through. It's coming on the whole world, but I'm going to keep you from that trial. And so for 2,000 years now, I believe not a single day has passed when believers somewhere, someplace, haven't been praying that prayer. Father, keep us from the time of trial. Because when that time comes, we're not going to be able to work. Jesus said, as long as it is day, as long as it is the now, not yet, there's a whole treasure storehouse of good things for us to do. We are ambassadors of the King. We have the privilege to see the kingdom advance one heart at a time. We have the privilege to serve and hallow our Father's name, but night is coming when no one can work. You don't want to be here for that. I my sense in this is that really we're really saying to the Lord, Lord, not yet. There's still so much that I want to do to serve you. There's still so many who do not know you. Not yet, Lord. Give us some more time. And for 2,000 years, our Father has been saying, yes, I will give you more time. For that, that's something to be thankful for. Of course, for the world, that's a source of mockery. So where is this second coming you've been going on about for 2,000 years? That's just a fairy story. And isn't the world getting better? Isn't technology solving all of our problems? Scoffers will come, says 2 Peter. He warned us about this 2,000 years ago. But he says, listen, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As you might think of slowness, understand the Father's heart. He is not willing for a single person to remain in the kingdom of darkness. He wants every child of Adam and Eve to be in the kingdom of his Son. And so the Lord's patience means salvation. That's the goodness of our Father. And what does that mean for us? It's been 2,000 years. The Lord has been graciously being patient. How much longer is that going to continue? We don't know. One thing is for certain. One thing is clear for each of us and for Rangeville Community Church, and that is that we need urgency. We need to have a real sense of urgency. The only thing that is not clear is how do we express urgency? What does that look like in a healthy way, in a God-honoring way? What does it look like? I can give you a sense of what it doesn't look like. When I was a younger fella, a relatively new Christian, and going back many decades now, there was a group of believers, and I believe they were believers. They had an urgency, they had a sincerity, so they used to gather in the little CBD of my suburb in Brisbane at night time. And I knew that because I always used to walk at night enjoying the peace and serenity, as did others. Although at this time there was no peace and serenity, because this group used to stand on a corner screaming out at anyone they could reach with the loudest of voices about judgment and sin. What did people do? Well, of course, they either avoided their walk or they went somewhere else or they crossed the road and I kept out of their way. Bible bashing is not the answer, I don't believe. We have urgency, but that's not the way. So what is the way? Well, I'm really comforted by the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. Because it's a reminder to us how closely we are being scrutinized, more closely than we realize. Do we have the character of Christ? We say we're a Christian. What do I actually see in you? So Paul says, simply this, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. I like that. I can do that. Mind your own business. I can do that too. Work with your hands. Do something of value. Produce something that's helpful to others, and you'll be surprised how people notice that. In the same way, in the same idea, in Colossians 4:5, he says, be wise in the way you live because people are watching you. I discovered this about 3 years ago now when I finished up work at the uni. I took an early retirement package, and in the last week there was a big school meeting and there was some mention made of those leaving. I wasn't there, I didn't hear it, but I heard later secondhand that some people had said some nice things about me. And one person, I was a bit surprised because they'd always been a very critical person. But it was just words to the effect of, you know, David, he could be relied upon. He didn't make a fuss. He didn't draw attention to himself. He never complained. He just did his job. He looked after the students. When we put a course in his hands, we knew it was going to be well taken care of. And of course, sometimes the students complain that I packed a lot into my courses. Of course, I don't do that when I'm preaching, do I? But it surprised me. I thought to myself, I thought I was invisible in that place. It seems as though I wasn't. Some people were watching, and that seems to have mattered to them more than I thought it would. I have the privilege now to be there as a chaplain. Hopefully that might translate into some good conversations. But that's the thing. As people watch the reality and the authenticity of Christ in us, they may well come along and say, could you tell us more about this? Because we see that we see the reality in you. Or maybe the Holy Spirit will prompt us and say, go and talk to that person. And they'll listen. Why? Because they see the reality in us. the authenticity, the patience, the kindness, those qualities that are a mature believer, the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? That we talked about earlier. You know, you and I have been taken out of the world, haven't we? We are now in the kingdom of God. We are citizens of heaven. We have a kingdom mission. We're not to get so caught up in the world, are we? Because there's an urgency in what we do. And corporately, we have a vision, don't we? Our vision is to see the next stage become a reality. Why? What's the intent of all that? Why are we doing it? $16 million? That's a lot of money. Well, I believe the Lord's Prayer tells us the reason for it today. Number one, first and foremost, beyond and before anything else, it is to hallow our Father. It is to tell the world what a good, good Father we have. That's our message, isn't it? And what a Saviour we have. As we hallow and glorify Father, we will see His kingdom come. As we consecrate our own hearts, we see people receive the gospel, the kingdom comes one heart at a time. And as people receive Christ and come into the church, we take care of them, don't we? We minister to physical needs. We do that well at Rangeville. We minister to emotional needs. We befriend people. We become beside people. And we minister to spiritual needs. We help people come to a place of wholeness, to a place of deliverance, a place of maturity, a place of healing, a place where they can forgive from the heart, a place where they grow up into ambassadors of Christ. And their future is to be co-heirs with Christ ruling the world. That's the reason, isn't it? That's the reason. Because we have a good, good Father. And we want to see His kingdom come. Because His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And that's forever, isn't it? Amen, amen. What a good, good God we have. And let's just sit quietly now and just allow that beautiful ministry of the Father to be upon us. I do believe there is a weightiness here today. The Father knows every need in every heart. He cares for every need in every heart. And his desire is to minister to every need in every heart. So let's let Him do that this morning as we sit. You might even become aware of the Lord moving within you. He might be shining things upon your heart to show you what's there. He might be ministering His healing grace. Yahweh Rapha. Let's just be quiet and let Him do that now. And I'll finish with prayer. You are such a good, good Father. Father, today it is our heart's desire to hallow Your name. In our lives and corporately together, Father, we hallow Your name. And we offer our hearts to You consecrated. Father, shine Your light in our hearts. Show us if there's anything there that shouldn't be there. For we desire that You glorify Your name in and through our lives, in our words, our actions, our thoughts, and we desire that You glorify Your name at Rangeville Community Church corporately, that You are glorified here. Hallowed be Your name, Father, and may Your kingdom come as we tell of Your goodness, as we speak of the wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ. May Your kingdom come one heart at a time, one surrendered heart at a time. May your kingdom come. And Father, as people come, may they be blessed. Thank you that you're a good, good Father. Your heart is to meet our needs exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. Help us not to be self-seeking, Father, because we have a good, good Father who loves us, who loves to meet our needs, who loves to bring restoration, healing and wholeness. Father, you're a good, good Father. We recognize you have been patient for these 2,000 years, but we ask, Father, please be patient just for a little while longer, because there are so many who still don't know you. There's so much more we want to do to glorify you, to tell the world what a good Father you are. So be patient just a little longer, Father. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen, amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.